It's always a good time to think about the cross, but especially this week as we're in the Holy Week. Thank you, Emily, for that song. And of course, her and her husband are doing a great job serving on staff here, and we really appreciate them. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1. If you did not receive a copy of the notes, would you raise your hand? Our men would be happy to put one in your hands. We're taking a guided tour through the Bible, and tonight we're coming to the wonderful book of Jeremiah. Now, on Tuesday morning, most of us were awakened to a terrifying scene. A video showed a large tanker crashing into the support beam of the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore. It was a horrifying thing to see on the video cars going across that bridge, and then a few moments later, the bridge collapsing. And tragically, six people lost their lives. It could have been so much worse. I'm sure you've heard the story by now, but as the captain of the transport ship discovered they were losing power, he made out an urgent plea over the radio, "Mayday." He called for help. The highway patrol immediately sprung into action and they shut off the bridge and kept people from crossing. Place yourself in the shoes of some of the motorists who are on their way home. They've just gotten off from the midnight shift and they're going down the interstate and crossing a bridge they cross every evening. All of a sudden, traffic grinds to a halt. Don't you like that? You're told to stop and turn around. I would imagine that there were honks and obscenities shouted at those who delayed their commute. But place yourself in the shoes of one of those highway patrolmen. Catastrophe is coming. Your job is to sound the warning and block the way. No matter how antagonistic or agitated the motorist might be, duty and decency demands you do everything you can to clear that bridge and keep it cleared. Perhaps if someone tried to keep driving, you might get a little emotional with that person. You might even be confrontational or aggressive. And it's only after the catastrophe is over that those who had the wisdom to obey would appreciate those who had the courage to warn. The prophet Jeremiah stood at the brink of the collapse of his nation. And with passion and perseverance, he warned a people that were careening towards catastrophe. Sadly, not one person heeded the prophet's warning. They just kept driving. And an entire civilization went right off the edge. And only those few fortunate survivors came to appreciate the man who cared enough to confront. Let me give you a little background information. Jeremiah was called by God from the womb and commissioned as a young man. His ministry spanned the most tumultuous period in all of Israel's history. His over 40-year ministry began during the peaceful reign of Josiah. It ended in Egypt after the destruction of Jerusalem. Look at Jeremiah 1 verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th month of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. When he came onto the scene, it was a time of spiritual peace and prosperity in the land. But by the time he ended, the entire city had been sacked and a nation had been carried away. Now, the book of Jeremiah is an interesting book. There's nothing just like it in the rest of the Bible. It's really an anthology of Jeremiah's prophecies and his personal history. I won't take the time to read this, but it was likely edited by his secretary, a man by the name of Baruch. Although Jeremiah was the son of a priest, he could not go into the temple because of some of the things he had been preaching about the priest. He was barred from the temple. And it's likely that after his death, Baruch took much of the material that we have in the book of Jeremiah and he put it together in the finished form we have today. Now, this book is arranged topically, not chronologically. And if you expect to read from beginning to end a chronological story, you're going to be confused. On the back of your notes tonight, I've given you a topical outline of the book of Jeremiah that you can look at. And if you'll tuck that away in your Bible, I think it could really be a help to you the next time you study this particular book of the Bible. Now, back to the landmark. The theme of Jeremiah is coming judgment and covenant hope. There's a coming judgment, but in the midst of this judgment, Jeremiah will have a message of hope. He preached a message of warning at Judah's midnight hour, and he lived to witness many of the calamities that he predicted. We're going to spend the vast majority of our time tonight meeting the man Jeremiah. And once you understand him, you'll understand his message. So let's start in the roadmap with number one, the prophet. And I want you to notice a few characteristics that came to define Jeremiah's life and ministry. First of all, he preached a strong ministry, a strong message, excuse me. He preached a strong message. Look at his call to ministry in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. By the way, one of the strongest declarations in the Bible, that life begins at conception. Imagine this, before he was even born, God had sanctified him and ordained him a prophet. And I can promise you that God has a purpose for every life. Amen. And that purpose begins the moment that we're conceived. Look at verse 6. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah, at this time that he's called as a young man, anywhere from the ages of 13 to 19, God comes to him and says, before you even born, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. You're going to have a big job to do in my kingdom, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah fires back, as you might expect, God, I'm not qualified to do that. I don't have the skills. I'm just a young man. I am not equipped to do what you've called me to do. And he joins the ranks of Moses and Isaiah and Simon Peter. When God asked them to do some big thing, they said, God, I don't think I can do that. As we have often said over the years, God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. And every Christian has some kind of calling upon their lives. You have a purpose. There's something you're on this earth to do. And many times as God gives us a new ministry assignment or he asks us to teach a class or to get involved at some level in his kingdom, we respond by saying, God, I'm inadequate to do what you have called me to do. God is more than adequate to compensate for your inadequacy. Amen. And he will qualify the called if you will submit to his calling upon your life. Now look at what he gave Jeremiah to do in verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to put down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. He was to preach a strong message. I count six verbs in verse 10. Four of them are negative. Only two of them positive. The majority of Jeremiah's ministry would be spent rooting out and pulling down. You don't have a lot of times to make friends and influence people when they're driving off a bridge, do you? Tough times call for tougher men and tougher women. And Jeremiah had to preach a tough message. That was the assignment that God gave him. Look at verse 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins. Be a man, Jeremiah. Arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Jeremiah, you're going to stand up against the entire land. You're going to stand up against the king. You're going to stand up against the priest. The entire nation is going to go to war with you, but they will not prevail against you because I am with you. You're invincible till I'm done with you. Let's get just a taste of the message that he preached. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. That was verse 8. Look at verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Right from the beginning of his ministry, he went after those who were in spiritual authority. He made powerful enemies. They did everything that they could to make his life miserable. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou said, I will not transgress. But upon every high hill and upon every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. He stood up to those powerful people in the land and said, you're idolaters and spiritual adulterers. Look at verse 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traveling her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that see her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets. Now this is strong preaching, folks. He says, you're like a female camel in heat. That's what he was saying in verse 23. Something that'll settle for any old suitor. You're like a donkey sniffing the wind. Just hoping you'll find some new God with whom you can have some rendezvous. In chapter 7, Jeremiah stands at the gate of the temple to preach at the people who are coming in to worship. Talk about bold. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. Will ye still murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal? And walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. They're showing up for church, business as usual, but during the week they're burning incense to Baal. And Jeremiah says, God knows about it, and it's not okay. Look at verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. You're sacrificing your own children, worshiping these pagan gods. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. That word return is the key word. And Jeremiah's preaching uses return or repent 47 times in this book. That's his primary message. You're going the wrong way. You've offended God. You need to turn and return to God. You need to repent. Look at verse 6. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth to the battle. How many people responded to Jeremiah's message of repentance? Nobody did. He preached a strong message. He exposed sin. He called people to repent. Not only did he preach a strong message, Jeremiah led a strange life. He's one of the more unique characters in all of the Bible. See, as the hearts of the people grew progressively harder, God commanded his prophets to do some things that most of us would consider extreme. They had gotten to a place where they would no longer listen to the spoken word. They would no longer read the written word. So the prophets themselves had to become spectacles designed to shake people out of their lethargy. They became living object lessons of the messages that they preached. For instance, in chapter 13, God commanded Jeremiah to wear the same linen girdle for several days in a row, weeks in fact. This is the undergarment of the ancient world, and God says, don't wash it, don't change it, don't take it off. Then he commands him to make a journey all the way to Egypt to bury this linen girdle under a rock in the Euphrates River and to leave it there. And then the Bible says after many days, God called Jeremiah and told him to go back to Egypt and dig up that girdle to parade it through the streets and tell the people, this is what you look like to God. You are marred in his sight. You are dirty. You are filthy. You're polluted. And aren't we all glad God hasn't called the modern Baptist preacher to the girdle ministry? All God's people said amen. In another passage, God asked him to set two baskets of figs at the entrance of the temple, one ripe and one rotten. The good figs pictured the captives that were in Babylon. God would bless them. The rotten figs featured King Zedekiah and all those who remained in the land. His most difficult assignment was given to him in chapter 16. Look there, if you will. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. They shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine. Their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, for the beasts of the earth. As far as I know, Jeremiah is the only man in Scripture that God ever forbade finding a wife and having a family. That's a tough assignment. I remember being in a preacher's meeting one time and hearing a well-known pastor who had had a lot of trouble in his church. And by God's grace, the trouble had been solved and the problems were all solved. And they got through that difficult time and then they came through a period of great health and growth. And so they were in a Q&A session and they asked this guy, how did you get through this terrible time in your church's history? How did you endure? And he said, things were good at home. He said, as tough as things were at the church, when I went home, I knew I had a wife who loved me and kids who adored me and everything was good at home. And as long as everything was good at home, I could get through whatever I needed to get through at the church. Can you relate? It's a dog-eat-dog out there, isn't it? Maybe you have a boss who hates your guts or a coworker who's making your life miserable or a project you've been given that is just tedious. And you grind away 9 to 5, but the relief is coming home, right? Well, as isolated and lonely as Jeremiah was in his professional world, rejected by everybody, he felt that same sense of isolation and loneliness in his personal world. He had no wife to confide in, no children who adored him. It was a difficult, tough assignment from God. And we might ask God, why would you give a man that assignment? Let me ask you, would you take a wife 2 weeks before the atom bomb dropped in Hiroshima if you knew it was going to drop? Of course not. Would you bring children into the world knowing they'd be dragged off to concentration camps? Of course not. And God says, I'm about to do something so terrible in this place for your good, Jeremiah. Don't you dare take a wife. But it was a tough assignment. Some men and women are just given easier assignments than others. Isn't that true? Some prophets get to be Nathan and have a cushy job in the palace and prophesy during the glory days of David and Solomon. We'll see in a few weeks, Nathan's job wasn't always that easy either, okay? But then some men are called to be Jeremiah's. They're born in difficult days. They labor in hard places. They're given tough assignments by God. Maybe you have a tough assignment right now. A ministry that won't grow. A hyperactive kid who's testing the limits. A situation with a spouse that's making your life miserable. Others may not understand, but I promise you, God understands. And you won't see it until later, but God's mercy stands behind the assignment. He has a reason for it. And God's grace will accompany the assignment. And if Jeremiah could complete one of the most difficult assignments that God ever gave a man to do, you can complete yours. So take heart from that. He preached a strong message. He lived a strange life. As a result, Jeremiah endured savage persecution. Look over at chapter 20, if you will. Now, Pashur, the son of Immiel, the priest. So, is the priest supposed to be a good guy or a bad guy? A good guy. Who is also chief governor of the house of the Lord. So he's in charge of the temple. Is he supposed to be a good guy or a bad guy? He's supposed to be a good guy. He heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. It came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magar-Rishmabib. And I'm not even going to try that tonight, all right? I guess I did try it. This is one of the priests, one of the good guys. When you stand for the truth, you'll be cast as negative. He's not a team player. She's a weirdo. Why can't they just go along? How did Jeremiah respond after getting smitten publicly by one of the chief priests and thrown in the stocks in a very public place? Say, I bet he was singing while he was in the stocks. I bet he just skipped away with the song in his heart. Not exactly. Look at verse 8. He's talking to God. He says in verse 7, God, you've deceived me. Verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. Jeremiah said, I left the stocks ready to quit the ministry. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Look at verse 14. Jeremiah's back down in the dumps again. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear me cry in the morning and the shouting at the noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Wow. Can I make a practical point? Everybody feels like quitting every once in a while. Everybody. Everyone gets low. Even men like Jeremiah. The devil wants you to think you're the only person facing what you're facing. You're the only person feeling what you're feeling. You're the only person who's ever considered abandoning the call upon their lives. That isn't true. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation or trial taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to bear that above which ye are tempted, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, in every temptation or trial that comes into your life, you can expect some negative emotions. That's Satan's job when you're in a temptation or trial. But you can also expect that God every single time will give you a way of escape or the strength to bear it. Amen. Let that burn in your bones when you get discouraged. In chapter 32, King Zedekiah put him in prison. He's one of the worst they ever had. He didn't like what Jeremiah was preaching. Chapter 36, Jeremiah wrote a letter to Jehoiakim. It was all of his prophecies, and guess what Jehoiakim did? He threw it in the fire. In chapter 37, Jeremiah was placed in prison again. They placed him in a dark, dank, muddy prison, and that's where you have that famous line, Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Have you ever gone so low in life you don't think you can get any lower? That's where Jeremiah was. He abode in the prison of Jerusalem until Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city. Look at chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Look at verse 3. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, that they fled. Verse 6. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes, and the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. For all these years, almost 40 years, the kings of Judah have been telling Jeremiah he's just too negative. This is not the message of peace and prosperity we like to hear from our prophets. Can't you be a little happier? Can't you be a little more optimistic, Jeremiah? And I wonder if Zedekiah still thought Jeremiah was too negative as they were pulling out his eyeballs after he watched all of his sons die. And I wonder if after they marched him to Babylon, he ever thought about the man who loved him enough to warn him that the bridge was collapsing under his feet. Now, after Nebuchadnezzar came, he gave Jeremiah the choice. You can come to Babylon with me or you can stay here. And the Nebuchadnezzar assignment would have been the cushy one. Nebuchadnezzar was going to take great care of him. Jeremiah decided to stay in the land. And there was a group of princes there that decided to revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. This is now the third time. They flee to Egypt. And tradition says that they stoned Jeremiah when they got to Egypt. You say, that's not a really uplifting story, Pastor Gillett. Maybe Jeremiah doesn't seem like much of a success to you. Let me tell you this, he fulfilled his course. He finished his ministry. And everything he prophesied about Jerusalem and Babylon came true. And he was a walled city who stood against an entire nation. He was invincible until God was done with him. I noticed he preached a strong message. He lived a strange life. He endured savage persecution, but somehow maintained a sensitive heart. If there's one thing you know about Jeremiah, you probably know he is called the weeping prophet. Now, he said here, Jeremiah certainly struggled with discouragement. And on more than one occasion, he wanted to quit. The most remarkable thing about him is that after all the trouble and tragedy he faced, he kept a tender heart. Look at how he preached to these people who were constantly attacking him. Go to chapter 9, verse 1, if you would. This is when he's preaching that famous temple sermon. He's winding it down in his conclusion. You say, that must be nice. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He says in chapter 14, verse 17, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, let them not cease, for the virgin of my people is broken with a great breach and a very grievous blow. The weeping prophet. J. Oswald Sanders described Jeremiah as a figure of bronze dissolving in tears. He was tough and tender. Now, let's just be real for a minute. If they had mocked you, locked you out of the temple, put you in stocks, and cast you in the dungeons, would you have been weeping when the Babylonians showed up? They're getting what they deserve. A bunch of Baptists. What did Jeremiah do? He wept. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations. That is Jeremiah pouring out his heart to the Lord in sorrow over what happened to the people who rejected him and hated him. Even though Jeremiah preached a strong message of judgment, did you know some of the most comforting and encouraging verses in the entire Bible are in this book? chapter 29, verse 11 that you probably have on a coffee cup or t-shirt somewhere. Yeah. There are great verses of prayer and consolation. The verses about the new covenant are in this particular book. Jeremiah faced a lot of tragedies, but he kept a tender heart. Who does that remind you of? The Lord Jesus. You know, a few weeks ago, we celebrated Palm Sunday. And you remember the pomp and circumstance as Jesus rode in and they waved their palm branches and they tried to make him king. Anybody remember how the day ended? He went back outside of the city and he looked over it. And he didn't just look over the city, he looked through the portals of time. And of course, he saw the cross. But beyond the cross, he saw AD 70, when the Roman general Titus would come and tear every brick from brick in the city of Jerusalem and scatter the people. They would not come back until 1948. You remember what Jesus did? He wept, the Bible says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicken under wing, but ye would not. The very people he knew were about to crucify him, and he wept for them. This is how you make a difference in a culture that is careening towards catastrophe. Yes, you're tough, but you ask God for the grace to stay tender. Yes, you take a firm stand, but you keep a sweet spirit. That's what makes a difference. Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. That's the spirit of Jeremiah, isn't it? That's the spirit of Jesus. Now, we're out of time, so let me just get to the takeaways. Number one, God chooses unlikely people for unbelievable tasks. Jeremiah felt ill-equipped to the ministry that God called him to. Ill-equipped to serve in such difficult times. You probably feel ill-equipped too. Now, I'm sure it's never been easy to be a Baptist pastor, but to be honest, I get kind of jealous of those stories of the 20s and 30s and 50s and 60s when you told somebody you were a pastor and that was like a badge of honor. Because when I tell people I'm a Baptist pastor, it's very much the opposite. We don't get to choose the times in which we serve. The truth of the matter is that God chooses unlikely people for unbelievable tasks. Before you were even born, God had something for you to do. This particular moment in history is your moment. Surrender to God's call in your life, whatever it is. Secondly, when God's word is ignored, serious consequences are inevitable. And next week, we will lament with Jeremiah as he observes the carnage of what the Babylonians did in Jerusalem. Think about this. Almost everybody Jeremiah knew was either killed or kidnapped. Every last one of them. You say, God's awful tough. For 100 years, he had been telling these people exactly what was going to happen and exactly who was going to do it. Since the days of Hezekiah, he said the Babylonians are coming. For 100 years, God had sent the prophets and warned these people, and they wouldn't listen. And isn't that sin nature? We sin for a while, and God's long-suffering, and we don't experience the consequences of our sin. And it seems so light and fun as long as God is being patient. But we wake up one morning, and the Babylonians are at the gates. And all of a sudden, it's miserable. And I would say to you again, God suffers long, but not forever. And if you ignore the warnings of his word, expect one day to drive off a bridge and get right with God before that happens. Number three, in the end, faithfulness is success. He would have had a pitiful story to tell at a preacher's fellowship. Jeremiah, built any new auditoriums lately? Well, if I did, it'd be an awful small one. How many people did you lead to Christ lately? Well, in 40 years, at least as far as we know, not one. Don't you think most of Jeremiah's contemporaries thought he was a failure? Yeah, nobody listened to the guy. Let me ask you this. Don't you think Jeremiah felt like a failure? Yeah, you better believe it. He lived long enough to see the city sacked, the temple burned, and the people of God scattered. Not exactly great days for a prophet. He died outside of the land being stoned by the people he was trying to help. You think he felt like a failure? I bet he did. But here we are thousands of years later. If there is any man in Scripture we equate with courage and compassion, isn't it Jeremiah? In the end, there's only one assessment that matters. In Matthew 16, Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples answered, "Some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, and some say you're Jeremiah." Wow. Wow. He had his name mentioned in the same sentence as the Lord Jesus, and somebody said, that guy was a lot like Christ. Could there be any greater commendation and success than that? So I say to you again, whatever God has called you to do, do the very best at it you can. Do your spirit-filled best and try to make it a success. Some things are just out of your hands, however. And in the end, faithfulness is success. You take care of the faithfulness. Let God take care of keeping score. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this brief character sketch into the life of a wonderful man. A man who had to endure so much difficulty and discouragement, but somehow through the strength and help of your Spirit, he kept moving forward. He never compromised. He finished his course, and he did everything he could to warn those who were about to face judgment. We have every expectation that when we get to heaven, Jeremiah will have a favored place. Help all of us who've been given difficult assignments by you to do them faithfully and with compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.